Hey, today is Christmas, and let's turn to the book of John, chapter 8. Book of John, chapter 8. We'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 11. John, chapter 8, verse 1 to 11. Let's stand as we read the passage, then I'll explain why I believe the Lord laid on my heart this particular passage for today. John, chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Verse 2. John chapter 8, verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, verse 4. They said unto him, Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Verse 8. And they which heard, having convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Verse 11, let's read with a conviction in our hearts. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, those very last few words should reflect every believer's heart when they hear the words of the Savior say, Go and sin no more. Lord, we thank you for your precious word today, we pray, as we reflect on Christ and his birth and the things he did consistent with his work on planet Earth. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me as your instrument to be emptied of everything else but your love and your grace and your power, your spirit. That Father, you would speak your love to your people. And those who would hear your voice, Lord, will come to you. Lord, it's not going to be me, it's going to be you. I pray, Lord, your will be done today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When I was in Australia training in 1993, I was a student attached to a hospital called Mount Henry Hospital. Mount Henry Hospital is a geriatric hospital. Geriatric is basically for hospitals for those who are old. Okay? There was a kind of like Khoo Teck Puat Hospital. Okay, they have actually the hospital, acute care, and then after they go down to community hospital. But it's a bit more general. The one in Australia is just primarily for elderly. I think it's above 60 years old. Okay? There was a Vietnamese man who had a stroke when he was there. Okay? And he had a stroke because he was a Vietnamese man in an Australian country. It's very hard for him to communicate. Okay? When he was actually sent to the rehab hospital, my supervisor attached me to him. When he knew I was attached to him and I could speak some Cantonese with him, he was very, very happy. You see, his morale was lifted. And every time the family would come, he would say, Those who know Cantonese, this is the savior of my life. I was just a student. But no, to the man, because I could help him with his exercises, I could communicate with him, I could understand a bit, because we're Asians. He's Vietnamese and Singaporean, but we're all Asians. We could communicate, I could help his hand, I could lift his hand, he would smile, and he was so happy that he would call me, I'm the savior of his life. Of course, I'm nowhere near that. Okay, no one humanly can save another person. This is Christmas time. The Lord Jesus was born. His birth is celebrated by the world today as a holiday. Okay, it's about gifts. Many times this world, many Christians, concerned Christians, have seen the commercialization of Christmas. You know what it means? It means that Christmas has become such a buying and selling and making money and giving gifts. Actually, giving gifts, there's nothing wrong with that. It's about gifts many times. Many times about family or family get together once a year. I wonder what they do the rest of the year. Think about that for a while. Sometimes a reason just to get together, that's fine. I think it's good. You know, it's about laughing and enjoyment, but in essence, the real meaning of Christmas is lost. In essence, okay? Of course, as churches, we try to maintain that. The only way we will know about the meaning of Christmas is when we go to the Bible. Let's turn to Matthew 1:21. It's actually in your printer, but for our visitors, we do print out verses just in case some people find it slower to get to the passage. But in Matthew 1, verse 21, let's read together. This is the purpose for the birth of Jesus Christ into this world. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Okay, ready? Let's read together. Ready? So that you will forever know in your heart the real meaning of Christmas. Ready? 1, 2, begin. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The angel Gabriel, when he made known that in Mary's womb, Mary wasn't married yet, he was espoused. They haven't come together physically. But the Holy Spirit has already prepared Mary as a vessel to receive into this world the Savior that will save everyone from their sins. Okay? That was the mission of the Lord Jesus. The word Jesus means what? Jehovah is salvation. The word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And the angel made it clear that this child, Mary, in your womb, he is going to save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Today we're going to look at one. And we're going to look at one, and we're praying that God will help us to see ourselves in this particular person. Because if the mission of Christ is to come to... The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to earth to start a religion. He didn't come to earth to just get a great following. He came to save us from our sin and bring us back to God. And today we're going to look at John chapter 8, verse 1 to 11. The story of a lady caught in adultery. Okay? Look at John chapter 8, verse 1. We'll go through it. I'll highlight three key points that God wants us to learn today. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is significant because Mount of Olives is the place that Jesus went to pray the night he was betrayed, Gethsemane. Okay? It was a garden at Gethsemane, but it was in the location was the Mount of Olives. And most likely, Jesus went there to pray. It is his habit of our Savior to always go into the mountain to pray. Why? Because it's always quiet. There will be no distraction. He goes there to pray. And his habit was to go there early in the morning to pray. Verse 2, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So Jesus, as it was his custom, he would pray, then he would go into the temple where the people were gathered, and then he would start teaching them the things about God. Okay? He was a very popular figure, it was obvious, because many people came, all the people came unto him specifically. Okay? Came unto him. Many people had seen, heard, and some actually believed on Jesus when they saw his words and his deeds. Okay? So that's the background. Verse 3. As Jesus was teaching, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Oh, that's a serious thing. And when they set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was caught in adultery. In the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. This kind of people should be stoned. But what sayest thou? The Bible says, verse 6, they said, you know, the intention, the Bible showed this, they said, tempting him, they did not want justice. They did not want to honor God. You know what they're wanting to do? They wanted to trap Jesus. They had an earthly, evil, wicked intention for the whole scenario. Okay? Tempting him that they might have to accuse him. In the midst of his teaching, as Jesus was sitting there, he was gathered, all the people were there. All of a sudden, the Pharisees probably dragging the woman and threw the woman in front of everyone, in front of Jesus. And everyone could see that. You know, sometimes when this happens, like, oh, what happened now? What happened now? You know, all the curiosity began to be aroused. Said, Master, this woman was caught in adultery. That's very serious. In the very act. Question, where's the man? Where is the man? When you, if you caught in the act, the man should be there also, right? Hello? The perversion of the people. You know what? They were just using him as a pawn, her as a pawn. And I don't think it was a made-up one. It was a genuine caught in the act. The Lord Jesus was challenged by the opposers, and the purpose was told to us. They wanted to trap him. If he answered yes, yes, he should be stoned, that means Jesus will be seen to be on the Pharisees and the scribes' side. If he said no, then the people, you are against Moses' law, you should be stoned. You are not the rabbi. The rabbis will follow Moses' law. Jesus was in a fix, right? He was in a dilemma, right? Praise God, our Lord Jesus will never be in a dilemma because he's too wise. He is too wise. But you know what happened in Jesus' heart? His response was to stoop down as if he did not hear them. The Bible says, as if he did not hear them. He heard them, but as if he did not hear them, you know why? My speculation, he probably is praying. But I believe one thing happens in his heart. The challenge was the question. The question was a challenge. He did not believe that to answer the question would help the two situations. I want you to follow along with me this thought. This is very important. I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand. When the Lord Jesus Christ paused, I believe two thoughts went through his mind. Are you listening? Number one, how can I help to save this lady from her impending physical destruction and her moral destruction eternally? Number one. Number two, how can I save these religious proud people to see that they also have a need? I do not think this is inconsistent, because let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 55, 56. Luke chapter 9, verse 55, 56. The disciples were going into a city. He was going to Jerusalem, actually. And he went to Samaria. And the Samaritans looked at Jews and said, excuse my dramatization. The Samaritans probably looked at the Jews and said, "Pwee!" These people, if in, and said, "Get lost!" Because the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. And you know what? As they went in, they were not welcome. And the disciples said, "Lord, should we call fire down from heaven to destroy these people?" They were showing loyalty to Jesus, didn't they? But notice verse number 55. But he turned and scolded these people and said, "What? What in the world? Lord, we are standing on your side and you are scolding us?" Look at verse 55. It says, Jesus said something very important that every Christian needs to take note of. And this needs to be in the heart of every Christian. In 55-56, it says, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." You don't understand. Yes, I'm thankful that you're loyal to me. But you don't understand what manner of spirit, what kind of attitude you have. Or rather, what kind of attitude you should have. And you know what Jesus says? "Because the Son of Man came not into the world to destroy men's lives." You know why? Do you know why Jesus didn't come into the world to destroy men's life? Because their lives are destroyed already. This is a condemnation that light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John chapter 3. Jesus didn't have to condemn them. They are already condemned. Application point, all of us in the sight of God, we are condemned already. Whether you are good or bad, we are condemned because of our sin. And so when Jesus came, his heart wasn't to condemn us more. He said, "How am I going to save these people? How am I going to save these people?" He's not coming to destroy men's life, but to save them. In verse 56. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So it's very, very clear in the mind. When a person has done wrong, the first thing in our mind is oftentimes on the basis of his wrong, we will judge him. Yes? And we'll say that person deserves it. Sometimes, I believe many times when you choose to sin deliberately, you deserve the punishment. That is the justice of God. Did you realize that this woman caught in adultery, the just punishment of God was? What's the just punishment of God for this woman caught in adultery, both for the man and the woman? What's the just punishment of God? Death by stoning. God hates immorality. God hates immorality. And that's why in the Mosaic law, it's very clear, if a man is caught in adultery and the woman, both are put. And what they do is they put the person in a big hole, and all the people, after they've been convicted, all the people will surround them, take the biggest stones they can find and throw it down until they are dead. All right? That was the punishment. With Christ, with our Savior, the first thought, I'm going to win this person back. Praise Him. And so with that in mind, John chapter 8, verse 7, as they continued, Jesus stooped down and He was writing some things in the sand, that's according to the Bible, in John 8, 7. So when they continued asking Him, say, hey, wait, you haven't answered us the question, what should we do with this person? He was in sin, you know. We should stone him to death, right? And they keep on, as in our Chinese, I will keep on chocho him. You know, why? What are you doing? You better answer us. The Bible says, as they continue asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them. You see, Jesus wasn't answering their question. He was trying to help them see their need of a Savior. So he said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. As the Lord Jesus continued his silence, the people kept on pestering him. He broke the silence by standing up. He answered their question by saying, if you, he that is without sin among you, throw the first stone. I want you to know these three truths, and I'm going to expound as I go along. Up to here, I've expounded up to that point. Jesus made the statement, if you are without sin, cast the first stone. Point number one, man, by their sin, is in trouble with God. Man, by their sin, is in trouble with God. I want you to notice a few things. This realization can come in three ways. Because many people will claim, I've done no wrong. I've done no wrong. But I want to see three things from this passage. Number one, this realization can come when they are caught. This woman was caught in adultery. Cannot run away one. He's already caught. Okay? Woman was caught in adultery. As far as the religious leaders are concerned, she is guilty. As far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, she is guilty also. I want to say that very clearly because she's caught. The evidence is all around. We have a point. All the witnesses have said, this guy, this lady, is in sin. All right? So according to the religious leaders, she's guilty. According to the Lord Jesus, he's guilty. Because Jesus said, Jesus actually, if you think she's guilty, he said, without sin, then cast the first stone. In essence, Jesus is saying, I know she's guilty. But if you think that you're not guilty, then throw the first stone of sin. Okay? You're not guilty of sin, then throw the first stone. But realize in this situation, the man got away. I want you to think through her. This woman was caught in his sin, right? And so Jesus said, if you are without sin, then you throw the first stone. Stating clearly that Jesus also believed in the Mosaic law. But the question is, who is the executor of the law? And the executor of law cannot be one who is guilty of the same sin. Does that make sense? So when Jesus said, you're not guilty, then throw the first stone. Understand one thing also as a side application, the man got away. Yes? Was he also guilty? Yes. When we sin and get away with sin, we often think ourselves fortunate. No, my friend. If you can sin and get away from sin, with sin, you are the most unfortunate. Because nothing is stopping you from being exposed to the wrath of God. Because the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Luke 18, verse 8. You will pay for your sin. sin will be judged by God. Number one, this realization came when they were caught. But number two, this realization can also come when our conscience pricks us. When Jesus said that, if you are without sin, then throw the first stone. Huh. What is the challenge? You know that person, no, I'm okay. I'm a Pharisee. I know. Take the stone, I'm going to throw the first stone because I'm holy. Interestingly, none of them did. Let's look at the passage. The Bible says, verse 8, and he stood down and wrote on the ground. After he gave the challenge, okay, if you know he doesn't throw the first stone, Jesus stopped everything, all right, and went down and wrote on the ground again. And the Bible says in verse 9, this is an interesting response. He says, and they which heard it, heard what Jesus said, been convicted by their own conscience. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. What did the Lord Jesus write on the ground? We don't know. Two speculation, number one. And generally, Jesus may be writing lying, hypocrisy, adultery. He may be stating down all the Mosaic law. But you know, he reinforced with his words by saying, if you are without sin, then cast the first stone. That's the first possibility. Second possibility, Pharisee so-and-so dated whatever done, adultery with this lady. Pharisee so-and-so dated what? It's interesting, none of them, are you listening? None of them dared pick up any stone to throw at her because all of them knew they were guilty before God. Man, by their sin, is guilty before God. You may not be caught, but you know in your conscience, and I know in my conscience when we've done wrong. Dear friends, you cannot hide from a holy God. When you disobey your mom, when you have an attitude of anger against your parents, when you sin against the righteousness of God, when you know it's right and you don't do it, you know in your heart you have sinned against God. You can be pricked in your conscience. The Bible is very clear. Whether, you see, this woman was in sin because it was obvious she was caught. But the man walked away after the Lord Jesus made a statement. It shows that they were equally guilty because none of them could cast the first stone. Do you realize, how many of you, if you are there, can cast the first stone? None. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you know that you don't have to be caught to be guilty before God? Your heart knows it. We are sinful. We are guilty before God. You know, at least these Pharisees were honest. Amen. I want amen to their sin, but at least they realized, hey, you know, I'm a Pharisee. At least I'm honest with my own conscience. I can't, well, okay. You know what? That's why there's a strong possibility the commentators are saying these Pharisees were involved in the same sin. It's very hard for you to point a finger at someone else when you are committing the same sin. Man, by their sin, is in trouble with God. And so, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The men, although they were pointing and accusing the lady of adultery, had to admit that they themselves are also guilty of sin. It is so easy, is it not, to say, wow, so-and-so did this thing. Wow, so-and-so did that thing in the newspaper. Wow, very bad, man. They deserve the 24 strokes of rotan. They deserve to go to jail for a lifetime. They deserve to be hanged. You know, it's so easy to say that, isn't it? But does our conscience prick us when we sin, even when we are not caught? You know, the third one, this realization comes when we confess our sin to God. The genuine confession when we respond to God. In John chapter 8, verse 10, you know, after Jesus issued the challenge, one by one walked away. The Bible says, verse 10, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw, hey, there's no one else but the woman. And then Jesus asked the woman, where are those thine accusers? Had no man condemned thee? What was her response? No man, Lord. You know what she's saying? Lord, I'm guilty. But so far, no man has condemned me. I want us to understand that some people say, nope, none of them there too. They're also wrong. I don't believe she has that attitude. Rather, before the Son of God, Jesus was the only one standing there. And perhaps at that time, God did something in her heart. I don't know. I'm speculating. He's looking at, this guy is still here. He has the power to stone me. Say, no man, Lord. No man, Lord. When the lady admitted that no man had condemned her, she was admitting the obvious. She had sinned and sinned greatly. We will never be helped until we personally acknowledge that we have a problem. When we go to the doctor cannot help us unless we are willing to accept that we have an illness and the doctor can help us. Christ cannot save us from our sin except we change our mind and accept that we are sinners and guilty before a holy God. Except man repents, he will likewise perish. Some of you know that there are sin in your life and you refuse to perish. You're not a Christian. The Bible says, except you repent, you will likewise perish. Your religion is not going to help you. Church membership is not going to help you. Time studying the Bible is not going to help you unless you change your heart about your sin. This lady was just there. She is guilty before a holy God, and she knows it. Number one, we, by our sin, are in trouble with God. But number two, I want you to see Christ in his love offers forgiveness, and he offers freedom from sin. Notice in verse 11, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I want you to realize three things. Number one, I want you to notice, firstly, the mercy of God on this man's life, on this lady's life. When Jesus said, had no man condemned thee, please note, this condemnation is not, you know, sometimes when you will talk with your friends and say, I condemn you, are you lousy, are you Johnny, you're lousy, good for nothing, pick up from the dustbin, who wants you? Well, that's a very cutting statement, right? Right? It can hurt badly, but it doesn't do anything to me physically. Does that make sense? That's the condemnation. That this was it, I condemn you, you lousy good for nothing, you can call, please don't call people like that, by the way. When you call that, you have actually have a very angry heart. And we have to confess that sin before God. These comments from men can hurt and hurt badly, but I want us to note that when Jesus used this word condemnation, the condemnation that the woman Jesus was referring to is not that type of condemnation. You know what condemnation it is? The condemnation of the ladies is, she has sinned under the Mosaic law. 摩西的律法呢，她已经呢有罪了。In other words, she has sinned against the Mosaic law. She is under the condemnation of the Mosaic law, and she deserves to die. That's what Jesus is referring to. Had no man condemned you to die? He was referring to a judicial judgment. Does that make sense? Make that very clear. This lady wasn't just guilty. She was guilty before God because the Mosaic law demands that such a one be stoned to death. The Mosaic law has found her guilty and therefore liable for punishment. The penalty under the Mosaic law is death by stoning, and she knows it because she's a Jew. She's condemned by the law of God, and therefore she is to be judged. The penalty is death by stoning in this life and eternal fires in the next. Hello, think carefully. You have an eternal soul. This lady, when Jesus said, have no man condemned thee, in this life, if she will not repent, she will be dying by stoning and she will be in the eternal fires of hell forever. In John 3 and 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you're not a Christian today, if you have rejected God today, you are you're on your way to hell, my friends. This lady knows she's condemned. You know, so are you and I. We are all condemned. We are all sinners before God, both in our actions and our deeds. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, and physical death, and eternal separation from God. But I want you to notice what the Savior say. Neither, if the man did not condemn you, because of their conscience pricking them. Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. But his motivation is different. I will not condemn thee. Then the Lord Jesus says that he will not condemn her. It includes the exemption from punishment, and includes the forgiveness of a sin. Because why? If there is sin, there must be punishment. But if there is forgiveness, there is no need for punishment. Does it make sense? So when Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee, I want you to understand why was Jesus able to say that? Was Jesus being, you know, there are a lot of people today who overlook sin and say, ayah, never mind lah, small thing, was Jesus doing that? I had one friend who he's a Christian today, he still is, he and his family, and he came to me and asked, Brother Johnny, Jesus, wasn't Jesus breaking the law? I thought he came to fulfill the law. You know, I thought about that at that time, it was like 20 years ago. I still remember vividly the question. You know why Jesus was able to say, neither do I condemn thee? What makes Jesus so confident, or rather so audacious to say, I won't condemn you also? Can I say one thing? All sin has to be paid for. Are you listening? Children, are you listening? I hope you're not falling asleep. All sin has to be paid for. Every single one. Every single one. Every single one. You know what I learned from auditing? Some of the accountants and all they tell me, you know, at the end of the year, you get an audit, right? Okay? And all the items you buy and sell and the money that come in and out, every single one have to be accounted for, right? And if there's a few discrepancy, the auditor will bring up, why like that, why like that, why like that, why like that, why? Every single thing. One cotton wool, so they will check. Why? Who is this? And they want, do you realize in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, so that all of us, we have to give an account. The word account means to audit. Every single thing will be brought out before God. And you know what? Every single sin has to be punished. What makes Jesus so audacious and say, you go, I'm not going to condemn you? Because in about a year and a half later, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to that cross at Calvary. And he's going to take the adultery of this woman and he's going to put it on himself to pay for that sin. And he says, based on that, I'm not going to condemn you. I let you go. Because he's going to pay for his own sin. She is going to pay for her sin. Christian, if you think that you can continue in your sin and never come to a place of realizing it was Jesus who bore your sin, that Christmas was a time that Jesus was born, or rather manifested, that he might take your sin. And we can continue in our swearing, we can continue in following our ungodly friends, we can continue in those things and think it's okay. My friend, we become very ungrateful to our Savior, don't we? It's just like going against your parents who love you, who take care of you when you are sick. They may not be perfect. I want you to notice, secondly, the true freedom given to this lady's life. Number one, rather he says, neither do I condemn thee. In John 8:11, he says, go. Go. The idea of go means you are set free. But you know what? That means a whole lot more in the Christian life. Number one, the word go means Jesus sets her free judicially from the judgment of God. From the judgment of God. She is free from the judgment of the law. John 3:18, that I read, he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Before God, she is to be judged for adultery, but God says, I let you go. Jesus, the Son of God, says, I let you go. She is free judicially. So as she walked the streets of Israel at that time, and people accuse her, say, no, Jesus has set me free. I'm free from the law. You see, the Pharisees didn't condemn me. And then I realized he is the Lord of creation and he forgave me too. I'm free. Do you realize that we are all free as Christians? Do you realize God has set us free from the judgment of God? You and I deserve the fires of hell, but Jesus Christ says, go. We are set free judicially. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The word peace with God doesn't just mean I have the peace of God. I have peace with God. I was in enmity with God, but because Jesus Christ died, rose again, I have a peace treaty with God. I was a former enemy of God, now no more. God has set me free from his judgment, number one. But number two, Jesus sets us free judicially. Number two, this is so wonderful. She is free morally. But God, but Johnny, she's an adulterer. Yeah? But you know why I say that? When you get saved, Jesus takes off your sinful robes and puts on his robes of righteousness. Therefore, the first John 1:9, if any man will confess his sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. A prisoner that has just come out from prison will find very hard. That's why Singapore is trying very hard to what the Yellow Ribbon Project to push people back into society, right? Why it's very hard to accept these people. But you know what? Every prisoner that have served his sentence and come out and set free, no one can put that prisoner back again. Why? He has served his sentence. He is free. You can call him all kinds of names. The judge, which, by the way, it's not what you and I think, it's what the judge says. When the judge says you go, you're free. I may be the most lousy murderer on planet Earth, and maybe all of you say, I hate Brother Johnny because he killed her, or whatever. But the judge says, well, he's paid his sentence, he's free. No one on planet Earth can bring me back into prison. Why? I'm free. I'm free even from the crime. Why? Because no one can punish me for the sin anymore. Does that make sense? You know, this lady, although she has committed adultery, from the day she trusted Christ, the Lord Jesus' blood washes away all our sin. Oh, Christian, this is so precious to anyone struggling with your conscience of your past. When Jesus Christ sets you are free morally. Your position is righteous before God. Does that make sense? That doesn't mean you can continue in that sin. Later on, we talk about that. But you know what? He's free morally. That's what, and he cleanses us from unrighteousness just as if we've never sinned. It's just like my children, or some of you may have children, and you whack your children after that, they forget everything. It doesn't mean the wrongdoing has been forgotten, but you are starting anew. Does that make sense? You're not going to bring up the past again. That's why the Bible says, whenever you deal with conflicts and you want to forgive, you never bring back the past. Why? Because the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our iniquities from us. You know that east and west will never touch. That's how far God has removed our sins. It will never be brought again. It is over. We are free morally. But you know what? Another point, she's free eternally. John chapter 8, verse 36. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's true freedom that Jesus gave. This is a freedom from sin and not to do what we want. Hello? Excuse me, Christian. If you say you're a Christian, it's not a freedom to do what you want, but freedom from sin to do what you need to do to honor God, to restore you back to the original purpose God wanted you to honor him. We are trapped in sin, and Lord Jesus came to ensure our freedom from that sin. And so firstly, we notice the mercy of God. Secondly, we notice the true freedom. But thirdly, notice the life that Jesus calls her to after that. Neither do I condemn thee. Go, you are free, and sin no more. God calls every Christian to a repentant life. A life that reflects the fact that I know I'm a sinner. I know I have sinned. God, I'm not going that bad there anymore. We thank God for examples of Christians in our church. When they live a life of sin, at a particular point as a pastor, I always have the blessing of hearing the changed lives of these people. And they say, at one time in their life, I cannot go on like that. I need to give my life to Jesus. Yesterday I was speaking to a couple. We were having dinner and we were talking to a couple, and they had a ministry, they work with people in prison, you know, and they oftentimes say that, you know, these prisoners, after they are free, they come out, they're very choosy. We offer them job, or they say, no, this one, pay too little, work too long hours. Why? The prisoners were, they said, last time I only worked 2 hours, I get a lot of money. And then these counselors working there have to remind them, you were work earning money illegally. That's why in 2 hours you earn so much, because it was illegal. And by the way, if you think that you can earn quick money very fast, the Bible says you need to work. And some people say, wow, I want to work less, earn more. You know, consultants earn a lot. But you know what? They've worked for the last 25 years. And they are respected for their work. And they know their work. That's why, short time, earn more. But for these prisoners who just came out from prison, they want IP, they want a short time, earn more. They want easy job. They are choosy. They say, I want to come to become a chef. You know, sometimes they'll learn kitchen skills in the prison. I want to come and be a chef. You know, the counselor said, why don't you start as a kitchen hand first? Start washing the dishes first. And say, nah, that's too below my pride. And you know what? Sadly, as I spoke to them, 90% of them go back to prison. Why? They're out, but they're not changed. Many Christians claim the name of Christ, but they don't live the life of Christ. Jesus told this lady, I'm going to forgive you because you're condemned. I'm going to set you free. Go and sin no more. Any Christian who thinks he can be a Christian and do what he wants is sadly mistaken. God calls us to a repentant Christian life. What does repentance mean? It means a recognition of our sinful estate before God and that we are condemned before a just and holy God. That the Lord Jesus offers, but the Lord Jesus offers that freedom from sin through his forgiveness and believe on his name. Because it was Jesus who paid for our sins. Unless we realize our sin, we will never see the need for a Savior. But when we realize our sinful condition and the need for a Savior, we will repent of our sinful life and our unbelief and turn away from our sin and turn to Christ for salvation. That's why Christ is so important to a Christian. If Jesus is not important to you, if there is nothing you can sacrifice, you will sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ means nothing to you. You have never understood how awesome his love is. Some of you who have sacrificed your life and given little, you know, you may not be perfect, but you are headed there whereby, Lord, I want to give. I want to give my heart, my mind to you and everything. In Luke chapter 24, verse 46, 47, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, repentance and the forgiveness of sins. You know, when God calls us to a repentant life, it simply means he has taken out the sin from your life, or rather, he has saved you from that sin by giving you a new nature that will help you to live the Christian life. If you as a Christian, now I was just thinking through this about this prisoner. If a prisoner has served his sentence, but comes out from prison and goes back to his old life, all he has is a change of position, but he hasn't changed in his heart. He is still trapped by his sin. Are you listening? That's number one. That will be a non-believer. If you claim to be a Christian, but you go back quickly to your sin, you are not saved, you are down, doomed for the fires of hell. Because your heart is not changed. And unless you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, do you know what power there is to raise Jesus from the dead? And you believe in that power? That's why every one of the disciples sacrificed their life for Jesus, because what they know, they knew that Jesus rose and it's true. And they will say, you can kill me. I saw him. He's my Savior. You can take away my life. Some of you won't even sacrifice time for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying, I need to be careful here, but I'm not saying just because you have a little sin here, we all exposed to, if you're a Christian, we do have weaknesses in our lives. But in your general trend of your life, if you have become a Christian, so-called, and you go quickly back to your sin without any remorse, you are not saved, my friend. You are on your way to hell. That's prisoner number one. Prisoner number two. I'm out, and I'm afraid. I'm free. I'm thankful I'm free. But God, I don't know what to do. And so his past friends comes and call him. And every time he goes out with his friends, his heart struggles. I should. And in the moment where he falls into sin, he goes back into prison. His heart has changed. He's still struggling. Prisoner number three. Lord, no more. You have touched my life. I'm going to give it all to you. He comes out. I don't know what to do, but God, you have to help me. He goes on in this life, serving the Lord, walking away from that sin. Does it make sense? Let's put it once and for all. Have you changed in your heart about Jesus Christ? Because God is not interested in lip service anymore. If you say you're a Christian, you know, some people say, Pastor, I'm not in church, but no, my heart is still with God. You know how I answer that? If your heart is with God, you'll be here. You'll be where Jesus is. Because he said in his word, when two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Christians, on Christmas Day, make a decision in your mind. Don't pay lip service to God anymore. Don't pay lip service to God. Now, if you're a genuine Christian, I believe many who struggle, look, I say this to challenge us. Because our Savior in mercy look at this lady and say, look, go and sin no more. A repentant life. Christians, how can we say we are Christians and still live in sin? I cannot understand that. Now, if you have eaten something that caused you so terribly sick and you see it again, would you eat that? I have a good example, and then I always use Henry's family, Asher. Asher will not touch egg. Not even if you cook egg in the wok and after that you cook something, he's not going to touch that. You know why? Just in case he gets a very severe allergic reaction. Those who have realized the terribleness of sin and the grace of Christ cannot return to sin. I'm not saying you won't struggle with sin. If you are truly struggling with sin, then let's get honest and tell your dad, tell your mom, say, Lord, I'm sorry, I find myself, I cannot get rid of this. And come before God humbly. They are concerned. You know why I put Catherine in front of all the sisters? Because she's going to fall, and so will the sisters. But if everyone comes together to help, it's very hard for Satan to get in and discourage that sister, amen? Number three. I didn't read this, but look at John chapter 8, verse 12. Firstly, we all need to notice we are all sinners before God. Number two, Christ in his love offers forgiveness and freedom from sin. But finally, 8 verse 12, which is outside the passage, interestingly, after the whole scenario, in verse 12, Jesus says this. Let's read together, ready? John chapter 8, verse 12. 1, 2, begin. Then said Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Immediately after that, he says, go and sin no more. He stands and gives the invitation. Number three, Christ in his mercy calls for those who would acknowledge their sin to come to him for light and forgiveness. He says, look, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. This whole world is in darkness. This is a condemnation that light is coming to the world. John chapter 3. But Jesus says, I'm that light. I'm the light. If any, he that walketh in darkness, the Bible says here, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Which is why I changed. No, I was just following what my senior pastor taught me last time about how you were asked in baptism, right? Talking about baptism. You ask two questions. Have you trusted Christ? Will you be willing to serve the Lord either through Ambassador Baptist Church? Both of them say yes, but not anymore. I say, are you willing to follow Christ the rest of your life? I'll be clear with you. If anyone say, I'm not too sure, I won't baptize you. Because baptism is a serious commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people may challenge me on that, but you know, the name of Christ has been blasphemed time and again by people who claim to be Christians. I want to follow the rituals, but not following Christ. And dear friends, if the world is so attractive to you, then go to the world. I say that with all my heart. Christians, we need to make a decision in our hearts. If you are genuinely saved, then stand on God's side. But you know what? Let's come back to this passage. John 8:12. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. If you have sin in your life, and said, Brother Johnny, I understand now. I may not be caught of my sin, but my conscience pricks me. I need Jesus to forgive me. By the way, good works is not going to help you. Giving money to ambassadors is not going to help you. Coming to church regularly is not going to help you. Only Jesus can save you. You need to come to Him. You need to go to Him alone. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. This phrase is very unpopular even in Singapore today. But it is still true. Jesus is the only way to heaven. It is the only way to receive salvation for your sins. It is the only way that you're going to have cleansing. It is the only way that you are going to have all your sins forgiven. Because without that, you will not be in heaven. Your sins will not be forgiven. When I was young, 5 years old, my dad passed away. As my dad passed away, I can still remember my mom had to work and struggle to bring up, as she always said, two monkeys, me and my big brother. Okay. And at the time, I still remember in the hall of a few days after the funeral, again, all the relatives gathered together, you know, crying and stuff like that. My mom was very pitiful, I think. I believe she was, because as my dad was alive, she didn't allow her to work. And my dad was in hospital for 1 whole year because of throat cancer. Okay? And so after that, she got to start from scratch. And so she, because she got to take care of two monkeys, and me and my brother at the age of 5, I'm 5, my older brother is 8. She worked as a factory operator. She worked from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. so that she can be around in the daytime to take care of the two children. I can remember my mom struggling to make ends meet. It was one time, I still remember, it was dinner time. I asked mom, got anything to eat? Kind of like children, when they're hungrier, you must eat. So my mother gave me $1. Thank God, last time, bihun only 50 cents. Okay, last time when the police wear shorts. All right. Bihun is only 50 cents. It's only for me and my brother. My mom didn't eat because we didn't have enough. So as my mom was working, she was working long hours, and so in order to bring us up, and so I kind of play around with the gangsters. Thank God I didn't join the secret societies at that time, but I played with the gangsters. I know they were gangsters because they were gambling, they were drinking, all that thing. But I just wanted people to be with me, you know, play games and play soccer. I played soccer with them. It graduated to gambling. You know, last time, you know, those people remember, you know, you play marble, right? You draw a circle, right? And put marbles inside. Draw line, remember? You play before. Okay, better than you, I think. We challenge. But rather than put marbles, they put 5 cents. Last time, 5 cents can buy 2 sweets, Now 5 cents can buy what? Now stockholders don't even want your 5 cents anymore in some cases. But anyway, you know the worst case after I lost $1. Now $1 is big money, okay? $1 you can one drink and wonton mee, okay? For lunch during that time. Remember those days, those people? And so guess what? They came calling at my house. Auntie, he owed me $1. He owed me $1. Wow, jala already. My mom was at home. Wow, my mom gave it to me. Paid the $1 and gave it to me. You know what? You know God was good. There was at age of 10, there was this bus driver and the wife, and they were a very nice lady. They were into the Seventh-day Adventism. They were the Christian, but they're so-called Christians. I mean, as a 10-year-old, I don't know, I just go. So every Saturday, they would have kind of a Sabbath school. You know, at Seventh-day Adventists, they believe Saturday is God's day, so they have this the school, and they just happened to live on the fourth floor of my house. My flat. And so every Saturday I'll be there and they'll talk about, they will have soccer and things like that. I'll join them, you know, at 10 years old. And they even have baptism. And they would draw the pictures and teach you what to do and all that kind of thing. I was almost baptized in Seventh-day Adventist. It's just I was too lazy to travel. I didn't actually go. I went to play soccer though. I went there. The place they were to be baptized was a place they also play soccer. I went for the soccer. I didn't want to go for baptism. Too lazy to go. There was one concerned friend, when I was 12, 13 years old, brought me to church for the very first time. And the pastor preached that I'm a sinner on my way to hell. And it was then I put out my hand. And at that day, I still remember vividly, he said, young man, come. And then he brought me to a side. One of the church men dealt with me. And I trusted Christ, that person's savior, at that particular time. I remember vividly, I was a thief. Before the age of 12, I always stole money from my mother. Because I wanted to enjoy my friends. No money, right? So it's still, right? No money, so still. After I became a Christian, when my mother lost $50, she would come and look for me. Natural, right? You know? You go to find a thief to find your money back, you know? And thank God, 15 minutes later, she found the $50 in the home and she misplaced it. I remember vividly also, after I became a Christian, I told my pastor I want to be baptized. I didn't tell my mom, all right, in this church, you are not going to do that again. Okay, if you want to be baptized, you tell your mom and your dad. All right, I dishonored the Lord. In fact, the pastor told me, Johnny, you shouldn't be lying to your family. For 9 months, my mom didn't know I was baptized already. Until, be sure your sin will find you out, until Chinese New Year came. In Chinese New Year, the traditional Chinese, they would have all the you know, the ceremony to pray to the gods, the ancestors, because we are Taoists. So they had all the chicken and the duck. Oh, I love those times, the chicken and duck and the char siu and the sour roll, you know. And then they would have 10 bowls of rice and then 12, I don't know whether it represented apostles or what, but anyway, there were 12 like Chinese tea. And I love the time after, because after all is done, I get to eat. But now I'm a Christian and I'm baptized. I can't eat food offered to idols. Now I was praying and said, God, please help me out of this. And said, God, just help me keep my mouth shut. My brother was scolding me. My mom was scolding me. At that point, my mom found out I was baptized, went to church, called my pastor. Okay? By the way, if your mom comes and phone me, I'm going to scold you. Fair? I already told you, you need to tell me first, tell your parents first. If they disagree, be patient, wait for God. But anyway, at that time, you know the blessing of God, my brother actually stated another religion is better. 1 year later, he trusted Christ. And from then on, I began to realize God was changing my heart. I took away all my rock music, cassettes, 50 of them, gave it away. Wrong, I didn't give it away, I destroyed it. I say, if it's not good for me, it's not good for anyone else. I threw it away. And after that, sadly, I still had a consciousness of God. By the age of 15, God called me to the ministry. I didn't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I just followed. But you know what? The next few years of my life was in sin. I was doing things I shouldn't be doing. Lying, whatever. But I was always going to church and always convicted by messages. Always realizing I need to be better. I need to be better. I need to be better. When I went to Australia, God confirmed his call for me to the ministry. And 27 years later, my mom trusted Christ too. Because the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you are not saved today, or you pretending to be a Christian, you need to realize salvation does make a difference. Because Jesus Christ changes lives. He does. You know what, for me and my family in the ministry for so long, we've suffered many things. The only God will know. But you know what? I'm thankful that my family is on their way to heaven. Names are in the book of life. They're chosen, yes, with lots of struggle, to follow Jesus Christ. And I'm asking that for you too. I'm a sinner just like the lady caught in adultery. But I say, God, I can't continue. I will live that repentant life. Will you? In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, this verse always reverberates with me. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. I believe with all my heart there is no greater way you can repay Jesus Christ for what he's done for you than to surrender your life to serve him the rest of your life. There is no gift so big that you can return to our dear Savior that will ever repay him for what he has done for us. In my darkness, Jesus found me, touched my eyes and made me see, broke sin's chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. O glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. through all my days and then in heaven above. My song would silent never, I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. Oh, amazing truth to ponder. He whom angels hosts attend. God of heaven, God's Son, what wonder. He became the sinner's friend. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song would silent never, I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. Isaac Watts said, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my heart, my all. He's the savior of my soul. Is he yours today? Would you walk out of here saying, I know I'm free, like this lady caught in the adultery? Or would you still say, Brother Johnny, I don't care. I will walk away like the Pharisees. Yeah, I'm convicted, but I don't care. Dear friends, if you don't care about your soul, no one else will. As pastor, as concerned church members, as Christians, can message, can pray, can plead with you. There is nothing we can do unless you personally respond to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, it's not going to be my singing, it's not going to be my testimony, it's not going to be anything else, Lord, that will make that permanent change in the life of these people. But it will be Jesus Christ, my Savior. Lord, I'm praying that you will work in the hearts of all of us. Lord, we know you came because you loved us. You came to this planet Earth not to live for yourself, Lord. You made it very clear. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Lord, you're not here to serve, to be served. But you're here to serve and give your life so that you can save us. Heavenly Father, we know that unless you would change the heart, unless you would help the person understand the truth of God's word, and then give their heart to that truth, Father, nothing has changed. Lord, forgive our weaknesses. Lord, firstly, I pray for every Christian. I know there are many Christians here who struggle, like prisoner number two. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will help them be totally set free from their sin. Yes, Lord, you have given us new life, and yet, Lord, sometimes we are so fearful. We find ourselves unable, Lord, to continue in our Christian life. Many of us backslide, many of us fall, many of us just go by the wayside. But Lord, you are still a loving God to us. You're still there for us. And Father, as we consider Jesus dealing with the woman caught in adultery, we marvel at your love for this lady. But we also marvel at your love for people who would reject you and walk away from you. But Lord, thank you. You're not interested in the masses. You're interested in someone who will give their hearts to you. I pray for every Christian. And I know, Lord, many Christians here who love you, but they struggle in their lives, whether with their thoughts, with their actions. But Lord, even some of their philosophies are not right. They're not scriptural. Father, I pray that we will stop all this and just come clean with you. Father, I pray for one who do not know Jesus as their personal Savior. Help them to know, Lord, lip service doesn't work with you. Because you know the heart. You don't just see their lips and their words. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you open the hearts of someone, Lord, who will say, Brother Johnny, I know I'm not saved. I know I'm on my way to hell, but I know Jesus Christ loves me, and today I want to surrender my heart to him. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. Just ask these questions. Are you in the category prisoner number one? That say, Lord, and you say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me because I know I'm not. I don't know Christ. Claim to know Him. I don't know Christ. But I want to give my heart to Him. If He comes specially to save me, I understand now. My sin is the one that's been causing all these things. I want to give my heart. Is there someone like that who says, Brother Johnny, I'm not a Christian. I want to give my heart to Christ. Can you show me? We're not going to force you to join the church. We just want to show you from the Bible and you make your own decision after that. Is there someone like that? Let's put that right hand. I'll pray for you. All right, Christians. What about you? Are you prisoner now? I would assume everyone else is prisoner number two. Whereby you know you're free from the sin and yet you would struggle and struggle and struggle. But you know what? Jesus has already set us free. And many times it's because we go back to our old ways of sin, old ways of relationships and old ways of things that just doesn't... And Jesus says, leave it. You know, the lady left her adultery. The Bible never said so, but a good, a safe assumption would be after she's been free, she left her adultery. Would you leave your adultery too? Would you leave that sin that you have? Said, Brother Johnny, please pray for me. I struggle in my heart. I know I'm prisoner number two. But I want Jesus to be completely in charge of my life. And please pray for me because I need God's help. Is there someone like that? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. I see many hands. Just put it up and then put it down. Identify that in your own life. Write it down. It could be sin, it could be whatever. Just write it, put it down, and pray, God, I have a problem with this, but I'm surrendering to you now. Please help me, and I will let you have control. Is there someone else? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for every Christian who have put up their hands. Lord, only you can see the heart. I can't. And I'm asking, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to work strongly in a believer's life, that we will no longer be prisoner number two, but we will be prisoner number three. Father, we will walk towards you, and we'll walk towards everlasting life and the life of discipleship. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do, and Lord, as we sing the closing hymn, as we reflect, is there any room for Jesus? Help us to give him all the keys to our rooms, and we thank you, pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please just close the word of prayer and we will actually have just a short business meeting. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you are doing in the life of your people. Lord, help us to know it's not about our membership only. It's not about our attendance. It's about who you are and who we are before you. We are thankful, Lord, for the honest picture of the lady in the passage in John chapter 8. And the honest picture of the Pharisees who confess their sin, that they are not perfect, so they cannot cast a stone. So they walked off, Lord. But for the lady, Lord, your grace was marvelous. Your mercies on this lady were so great. Lord, we cannot explain it, but we will accept it. And Father, thank you so much. Heavenly Father, we pray for every believer who struggles. The Lord, on Christmas Day, or rather at least the day that is stipulated, Lord, the Father, we will give our hearts to you. We're not going to be perfect, but we want to be because we love you. Just like a parent, like a child who works hard to achieve good results, or because he knows mom and dad work so hard for them. In gratefulness, Lord, help us. Lord, you did everything for us to save us from sin. And you urge us to live a repentant life because you don't want us to go back, Lord, to sin. You don't want us to go back to that kind of life. But you want us, Lord, to go back to you. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. I pray, as in the proceedings that will happen, we pray the Holy Spirit, Lord, will Help us to understand. Help us, Lord, to seek your will, Lord. We thank you for what you're going to do. Change every heart towards you. And for one person who may not understand all this happening, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will take control of that life. Thank you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.